Let me speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. As we move closer to May the 22nd, which is the first day in which we will begin day one of the Bible challenge, I want to speak directly about the nature of the scriptures, our reading of them, and how we are to understand them. I want to remind you first, though, of some key statistics. In 2015, when we did the Renewal Works questionnaire, the data results showed that 33% of this congregation self-describe as exploring life with God. These are people taking their first steps towards the intentional spiritual journey. 33% of this congregation. The Episcopal norm is 19%. A further 43% self-identify as growing in the life with God. These are people more committed to an intentional faith, but still feel that they are in the early stages of this experience. 43% of this congregation, the Episcopal norm is 56%. 22% as against 21%. You can see the statistics are narrowing. Self-describe as deepening in the life with God. These are folk who have an increasing reliance upon God, God's presence and God's power in their lives. Only 2% of us self-described as living a life with God at the center. Not too bad, the Episcopal norm is 4%, although another statistic called the all churches norm, which includes all those evangelical churches, is 24% of people who report living a life with God at the center. Now, when you take these statistics, then you put them alongside the remarkable 110% response rate to the spiritual life questionnaire, you can see that although we are a young congregation in terms of the spiritual journey, at least our self-perception of the spiritual journey, we are a congregation that is longing and yearning to go deeper. And last week, I made the statement that Bible reading for Episcopalians is a tough sell, especially in the Northeast. And I believe there are two key reasons for this. The fruit of 150 years of what we call biblical criticism has left us with the feeling that the Bible is now for experts, for scholars, for clergy, trained to unpack the Sitzim Leben, which is the theological term for the context within which the text originally arises. It's a German text because many of the early biblical scholarship was conducted by German theologians. And this has left Episcopalians with a propensity to read the Bible in one hand with a commentary in the other. And so we learn about the Bible, but we fail to engage with the Bible. The other reason that reading the Bible is such a tough sell for us is because we, by large, hold the attitude that the Bible is no longer ours. It belongs to them. Them being the fundamentalists. We not only find literal interpretation uninteresting, we deeply reject the social and theological attitudes that such a reading fosters. Yet, our Anglican tradition speaks in the imagery of the three-legged stool. Scripture, tradition, and reason, all in a mutually comprehending relationship of equals. Today we honor Scripture in the Episcopal Church, but now we only hear it within the context of worship. Outside the formality of liturgy, we attempt to sit on a two-legged stool of reason and tradition. And you can imagine that straddling a two-legged stool requires considerable acrobatic dexterity. And on May the 22nd, we begin day one of the Bible Challenge, a 365-day reading program that will take us through the Old and New Testaments. And as a community, we increasingly see ourselves as being on a journey and embedding the regular reading of Scripture into our spiritual life is our number one priority. Yet it still leaves us with the thorny question. How are we to understand what we read? In our Anglican tradition, we appreciate the language of the Bible as conveying meaning imaginatively, through metaphor, parable storytelling, and allegory. And the meaning is fluid and open-ended. And that way, it's able to better speak to the challenges that we face day to day in our lives in the world. And so, stimulated by the power of our curiosity, we're encouraged to explore beyond the simple meaning of the words on the page. A rich appreciation of this approach to Scripture allows us to echo the words of the prophet Jeremiah when he says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." Now, reading Jeremiah's words conjures for us images of joyful ingestion in the sense of taking in, of absorbing God's word. We do not picture him as physically eating the words from the page. This is a metaphor, not a description of a literal action. And the question of how are we to understand what we read is a vitally important question as we begin the Bible Challenge. The question takes us to the heart of what we hear Sunday by Sunday. And last week, with the Gospel of the Good Shepherd, full of rich and poetic and beautiful images, it's easy to see how that can feed our imaginations. But the Gospel today, two chapters further on in John, 14:1-14, continues what we call the I am statements that Jesus makes. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate to the sheepfold. I am the true vine. I am the way and the truth and the life. And one important tenet in interpreting Scripture is that no single text can be taken in isolation from the larger context in which it occurs. And Jesus begins the section this morning with, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, many dwelling places." That's an image of inclusion. And Jesus tells the disciples that he will soon go to prepare places for them, and that they too will soon know the way where Jesus is going. Well, you guessed it, Thomas, we have already come across this attribute of Thomas's, to be the naysayer, to be the skeptic in the group, says, in his desire to be given the equivalent of GPS coordinates, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus just ignores him. And he says, "Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, metaphors conjure truth. They do not describe what is true. So this is a metaphor. I am the way and the truth and the life. Each word in the metaphor has a literal meaning. Yet when placed alongside one another, they create an association that opens up hitherto unforeseen possibilities of new and extended understanding. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the door to the sheepfold. These all communicate meaning that takes us well beyond the word's literal descriptive values. Despite the doctrine of the real presence, few of us literally understand Jesus to be a piece of bread. We don't think of him as an actual door. We know that he's not a grapevine. Yet each of these metaphors creates an image that communicates a sense of intimate connection. An intimate connection to Jesus and through him to God. These are images of nourishment, protection, connection, location, and direction finding. Now the problem is, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," taken in isolation, becomes the basis for the assertion of Christian exclusivity. Only Christians are saved. We know that because we read it in the Bible. Jesus tells us. Yet interpreted in this way, it directly contradicts Jesus' assurance that with God there are many dwelling places. Each line taken literally leaves us wondering, how can contradictory statements both be true? Now, what we normally miss in John 14:6 is that John tells us that Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The only one being addressed here is Thomas. In John's Gospel, when Jesus meets a lack of understanding, he changes the figure of speech. He does it in the story of the Good Shepherd in 10:6, and he does it again here. And in effect, Jesus is saying to Thomas, stop worrying about the details and focus on the relationship. Now, the Bible, as we will discover in our daily reading, again and again instances where God takes an individual like Abraham or a people like Israel and singles them out in order to affirm the promise of inclusion, of salvation. And often these instances have been and continue to be interpreted exclusively to limit the promise of inclusion to the person named, that is, to Abraham and his genetic offspring, or to the Jewish people. However, when God blesses Abraham, he does not bless Abraham, the man. He blesses the promise made through Abraham that many nations will become included in the promise. It's for this reason that Christians and Muslims count themselves included among the children of Abraham. And when God blesses Israel, he blesses the destiny that through Israel, all nations will be drawn to worship on God's holy mountain. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Is not an exclusive statement that salvation is limited to Christians. It is a challenge to Thomas as the representative of all of us who will have a tendency to get mired in the weeds of doctrine and forget that belief is fundamentally a matter of relationship. It's the promise that comes to fruition through us. Not only for us, but through us and into the world. The Bible challenge leads us through a year-long systematic reading of the Bible. And we're going to be presented with many texts that appear on the face of things to challenge the message of inclusive salvation. We will encounter texts such as John 14:6, which has been and remains interpreted by some as a restriction on the promise of inclusion in God's kingdom. It will be important for us to remember that Jews come to God through their fidelity to the covenant God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. Muslims obey the revelation of God given to them and articulated by the prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so Christians are called to be faithful to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And through our fidelity to that vision, that promise, God's reign is extended into the world. And in being faithful to that revelation in Christ, Holy Scripture is, as the psalmist says, a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Let us embark together on this scriptural journey that we as a community that longs to grow deeper may live more intentionally with God at the center of our lives. And through this, become the agents for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Amen.